Welcome to another session as we study and read Pilgrim's Progress, as I'm trying to translate it in modern English as well as I can as I read it. Father, help us as we read this word. Help us apply it to our lives and help us to glorify you in our progress as we walk through this wicked world. With all the stains of it, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have Christian and faithful on trial. We have them before wicked men. They're wickedly treating them. Now, we know that this is a type of a Christian fairy tale. It is an allegory. But we go through this. Millions of people, between 50 and 100 million Christians, were killed by Catholicism alone. Many, many more than even that were killed by Islam and have been persecuted in every nation under the sun, including America. So as we read this, apply it to church history. And apply it to your life today, your jobs, your careers, your home life, your family, your children, all of this. This thing is applicable in so many ways in the world today, even though it was written over 400 years ago. It starts out, "My Lord and you gentlemen all, this fellow I have known for a long time and have heard him speak things that ought not to be spoke. For he has railed on our noble Prince Beelzebub and has spoken contemptuously of his honorable friends, whose names are Lord Old Man and Lord Carnal Delight and Lord Luxurious and the Lord of Desire and of Vainglory and of My Lord Lechery, Sir Having Greedy, with all the rest of our nobility. And he has said, moreover, that if all men were of his mind, if possible, there is not one of these nomads should have any longer a being in this town. They should be cast out. Besides, he has not been afraid to rail on you, my lord, who are now appointed to be his judge, calling you an ungodly villain, with many other such vilifying terms, with which he has bespattered most of the gentry of our town. When thus Pickthank had told his tale, the judge directed his speech to the prisoner of the bar, saying, Thou runagate, heretic, traitor, have you heard what these honest gentlemen have witnessed against you? Faithful says, May I speak a few words in my own defense? Judge, sirrah, sirrah, you deserve to live no longer, but to be slain immediately upon the place. Yet that all men may see our gentleness towards you, let us see what you have to say. Faithful, number one, I say then in answer to what Mr. Envy had spoken, I never said aught but this, that what rule or laws or custom of people were flat against the word of God are diametrically opposite of Christianity. If I have said amiss in this convenience of me, my error, and I am ready here before you to make a recantation. Number two, as to the second, to wit, Mr. Superstition and his charge against me, I said only this, that in the worship of God there is required divine faith. But there can be no divine faith without divine revelation of the will of God. And therefore, whatever is thrust into the worship of God that is not agreeable to divine revelation cannot be done but by human faith, which faith will not profit to eternal life. As to what Mr. Pickthank has said, I say, avoiding terms as that I am said to rail and the like, that the prince of this town, with all the rabblement, his attendants, and by his gentlemen named, are more fit for being in hell than in this town and country. And so the Lord have mercy upon me. Then the judge called to the jury, who all of this while stood by to hear and observe. Gentlemen of the jury, you see this man about whom so great an uproar has been made in this town, and you have also heard what these worthy gentlemen have witnessed against him. Also you have heard his reply and confession. It lies now in your breast to hang him or save his life, but yet I think meet to instruct you into the law, into our law. There was an act made in the days that Pharaoh was great, the great servant to our prince, that lest those contrary to religion should multiply and grow too strong for him, their meal should be thrown into the river. There was also an act made in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the great, another of his servants, that whosoever would not fall down and worship his golden image should be thrown into the fiery furnace. There was also an act made in the days of Darius, that whosoever for a time called upon God, any God, but him should be cast into the lion's den. Now the substance of these laws this rebel has broken, not only in thought, but also to be born, but also in word and deed, which must therefore needs be intolerable. For that of Pharaoh, this law was made upon a supposition to prevent mischief. No crime being yet apparent, yet here is a crime apparent. For the second and third, you see that he disputes against our religion. And for the treason he has confessed, he deserves to die the death. Then went the jury out, in whose names were Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Lovelace, Mr. Live Louse, Mr. Hetty, Mr. Implicable, who every one gave in his private verdict against him among themselves, and afterwards unanimously concluded to bring him in guilty before the judge. And first Mr. Blind Man, the foreman, said, I see clearly that this man is a heretic. Then said Mr. No Good, away with such a fellow from the earth. Yes, said Mr. Malice, for I hate the very looks of him. Then, says Mr. Lovelust, I could never endure him. Nor I, said Live Louse, for he would always be condemning my way. Hang him, said Mr. Hetty. A sorry scrub, said Mr. High-Minded. My heart rise against him, said Mr. Enmity. He is a rogue, said Mr. Liar. Hanging is too good for him, said Mr. Cruelty. Let's dispatch him out of the way, said Mr. Hate Light. Then said Mr. Implicable, might I have all the world given to me, I could not be reconciled to him, therefore let us forthwith bring him in guilty of death. And so they did, therefore, and he was presently condemned to be had from the place where he was to that place from where he came, and there to be put in the most cruel death that could be invented. The most cruel death that could be invented. They therefore brought him out to do with him according to their law, and this they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives, after that they stoned him with stones, then picket him with their swords, and last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. Sounds like a Baptist. Sounds like Baptist history. Thus came faithful to his end. Now I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for faithful, who, so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it, and straightway was carried up to the clouds with the sound of a trumpet, and nearest way to the celestial gate. But as for Christian, he had some respite left, and was remanded back to prison. So he there remained for a period of time. But he that overrules all things, having power and the rage in his own hand, so wrought it about that Christian, for that time escaped them and went his way. And as he went, he sang a song. Well, faithful, thou hast faithfully profited unto thy Lord, with whom you shall be blessed. When faithless ones with all their vain delights are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, faithful, sing, and let thy name survive. For though they kill thee, thou art yet alive. And I saw in my dream the Christian went not forth alone, for there was one whose name was Hopeful. Being made so by the beholding of Christian and Faithful in their words and behavior and their sufferings at the fair, who joined himself unto him and entering into a brotherly covenant, told him that he would be his companion. Thus one died to make testimony of the truth, and another rises out of the ashes to be a companion with Christian. This Hopeful also told Christian that there were many more of the men in the fair that would take their time and follow after. So I saw that quickly after they were gone out of the fair, they overtook one that was going before them, whose name was By-End. So they said to him, "What country, sir? How far are you going? Are you going this way?" And he told them that they came from the town of Fair Speech, and he was going to the celestial city, but told them not his name. "From Fair Speech," said Christian, "is there any that be good live there?" "Oh, By-End," said, "yes, By-End, I hope." "Pray, sir," said Christian, "what may I call you?" "By-End, I'm a stranger to you, and you to me. If you be going this way, I shall be glad to be in your company. If not, I must content." And then Christian said, "This town of Fair Speech, I have heard of it, and as I remember, they say it is a wealthy place." By-End said, "Oh, yes, I will assure you that it is, and I have very many rich kindred there." Christian said, "Pray," or beg, "who are your kindred there, if a man may be so bold?" "Oh," By-End says, "almost the whole town, and in particular my Lord Turnabout, and my Lord Time Server, and my Lord's Fair Speech, from whose ancestors the town first took its name, and also Mr. Smoothman, and Mr. Faithing Both Ways, and Mr. Anything, and the parson of our parish is Mr. Two Tongues, was my mother's own brother by father's side. And to tell you the truth, I am a gentleman of good quality, yet my great-grandfather was but a waterman, looking one way and rowing another. And I got most of the estate by the same occupation." "Are you a married man?" said Christian. "Oh, yes, and my wife is a very virtuous woman, the daughter of the virtuous woman, for she was my Lady Feigning's daughter. Therefore she came of a very honorable family and has arrived at such a pitch of breeding that she knows how to carry it all, and even the prince and peasant. 'Tis true that we somewhat differ in religion from those of the stricter sort, but in two small points. First, we never strive against wind and tide. Secondly, we are always most zealous when religion goes in silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud it." Then Scription stepped a little to the side to his fellow Hopeful, saying, "It runs in my mind that this is one By-End of Fair Speech, and if it be he, we have a very knave in our company who dwells in all of these parts." Then said Hopeful, "Ask him, I think, should not be ashamed of his name? Should he not be ashamed of his name?" So Christian came up with him again and said, "Sir, you talk as if you knew something more than all the world does. And if I take not my mark amiss, I deem that I have half a guess that you... Is not your name Mr. By-End of Fair Speech?" "By-End, that is my name, but indeed it is a nickname that is given to me by some that cannot abide me, and I must be content to bear it as a reproach. as other good men have borne theirs before me. Christian answered, but did you never give an occasion to men to call you by this name? Buy-ins, never. The worst that ever I did give them an occasion to give me this name was that I had always the luck to jump in my judgment with the present way of the times, whatever it was, and my chance was to get thereby. But if things are thus cast upon me, let me count them a blessing, but let not the malicious load me, therefore, with a reproach. Christian said, I thought indeed that you were the man that I had heard of. And I tell you what I think. I fear this name belongs to you, and more properly than you are willing we should think of it. Bayan said, well, if you will thus imagine, I can have helped you. You shall find me a fair company keeper if you will still admit me in your associate. Christian said, if you will go with us, you must go against wind and tide. That which I perceive is against your opinion. You must also own religion in its rags, as well as when he is in silver slippers, and stand by him too when bound in irons, as well as when he walks the streets with applause. Bayans answered again, you must not impose nor load it over my faith. Leave me to my liberty and let me go with you. Not a step further unless you will do in what I propound we as we do, said Christian. Then said Bayans, I shall never desert my old principles since they are harmless and profitable. If I may not go with you, I must do as I did before you overtook me. Even go by myself until some overtake me that I will be glad to be in the company with. Now I said in my dream that Christian and Hopeful forsook him and kept their distance before him, but one of them, looking back, saw three men following by Mr. Bayans, and beheld, as they came up with him, he made them very low congre, and they also gave him a compliment. The men's names were Mr. Hold the World and Mr. Money Love and Mr. Save All, and men that Bayans had formerly been acquainted with, and in their minority they were schoolfellow and were taught by Mr. Gripe Man and a schoolmaster in Love Game, which is a market town in the country of coveting, the north. The schoolmaster taught them the art of getting, either by violence, by cursinage, flattery, lying, or by putting on a guise of religion. And these four gentlemen had attained much of the art in their master, so that they could each of them have kept such a school themselves. Well, when they had, as I said, thus saluted one another, Mr. Moneylove said, Mr. Bayans, who are they upon the road before us? For Christian and Hopeful were yet within view. Bayans, they are a couple of far countrymen, and after their mode are going to on a pilgrimage. Moneylove says, alas, did they not stay that we might have had their good company? For they, we, and you, sir, I hope, are all going on a pilgrimage. Bayans said, we are so indeed, but the men before us are so rigid and love so much their own notions, and do also so slightly esteem the opinions of others, that let a man never be godly, yet if he jumps not with them in all things, they thrust him quite out of their company. Savall says, that's bad. But we read of some that are righteous overmuch, and such men's rigidness prevails with them to judge and condemn all others but themselves. But I pray, what and how many were the things wherein you differed? Bayan said, why, they after their headstrong manner conclude that it is duty to rush on their journey all weathers, and I am for waiting for the wind and tide. They are for hazarding all for God at a clap, and I am for taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. They are for holding their notions, and though all other men are against them, but I am for the religion in what, and so far as the times and many safety will bear it. They are for religion when in rage and contempt, but I am for him when he walks in his golden slippers in the sunshine with applause. Hold, the world said. Yeah, and hold you there still, Mr. Byends. For my part, I can count him but a fool that having the liberty to keep what he has shall be so unwise as to lose it. Let us be wise as serpents. 'Tis best to make hay when the sun shines. And you see how the bee lies still in all winter and bestirs her then only when she can have profit with pleasure. God sends sometimes rain and sometimes sunshine. If they be such fools as to go through the first, yet let us be content to take their fair weather along with us. For my part, I like that religion best, that will stand in the security of God's good blessings unto us. For who can imagine that is ruled by this reason, since God has bestowed upon us all the good things in this life? Sounds like a prosperity gospel, doesn't it? But that we would have us keep them for our sake, or for his sake. Abraham, Solomon grew rich in religion. Job says that a good man shall lay up gold as dust, but he must not as such as the men before us, if they be as you have described them. Save all, says. I think that we are all agreed in this matter, and therefore there needs no more words about the subject. Money love, no. There need no more words about this matter indeed. For he that believes neither scripture nor reason, and you see we have both on our side, neither knows his liberty nor seeks his own safety. Byends repeats, my brethren, we are, as you see, going all on a pilgrimage, and for our better diversion from things that are bad, and give me leave to propound unto you this question. Suppose a man, a minister, or a tradesman, etc., should have an advantage lie before him to get the good blessings of this life. Yet so that he can be no means come by them except in an appearance of least. He becomes extraordinarily zealous in some points of religion, that he meddle not with the before, and may not use this means to attain his end, and yet be right honest man. Moneylove said, I see the bottom of your question, and with these gentlemen, good leave, I will endeavor to shape you an answer. And the first to speak to your question as it concerns minister himself. Suppose a minister, a worthy man, possessed but a very small benefice, and has his eye a greater, more fat and plump by far, he has also now an opportunity of getting it, yet so as by being more studious, by preaching more frequently and zealously, and because the temper of his people require it, by altering some of his principles. For my part, I see no reason but a man may do this, provided he has a call. Yes, and more great deal besides, and yet an honest man, for why? Number one, his desire of greater benefits is lawful. This cannot be contradicted, since this is set before him as providence, and so then he may get it, if he can, and making no question for conscience sake. Besides, number two, his desire after benefits makes him more studious, a more zealous preacher, and so makes him a better man. Yes, makes him better improve his parts, and even according to the mind of God. And I've seen preachers like this. Now as for his company with the temper of his people, and by descending to serve them, some of his principles, he argues that he is of self-denying temper, of a sweet and winning deportment, and so more fit for the ministerial function, how to win friends and influence people. By way of parenthesis, I conclude then that Mr. Minister, that changes small for great, should not for so long be judged as covetous, but rather, since he is improved in his parts and industry thereby, he counted as one that is pursues his call and the opportunity put in his hand to be good. And now to the second part of the question, which concerns the tradesman you mentioned. Suppose such a one to have but a poor market, perhaps get a rich wife, or more far better customers to his shop. For my part, I see no reason but that this may be lawfully done, and why not? To become religious is a virtue, by what means soever a man becomes so. Nor is it unlawful to get a rich wife, or more custom to my shop. Besides, the man who gets these by becoming religious gets that which is good, and then they are good by becoming himself good. So then there is a good wife, and a good customers, and good gain, and all these becoming religious, which is good. Therefore, to become religious, to get all these, is a good and profitable design. Reverend Dyke. Presbyterian Gospel. By way of parenthesis, this answer must be made by Mr. Moneylove to buy in's question. Was highly applauded by them all, and wherefore they concluded, upon the whole, that it was most wholesome and advantageous, and that because they thought no man was able to contradict it, and because Christian and Hopeful were yet within call, they jointly agreed to assault them with a question as soon as they overtook them, and the rather because they had opposed Mr. Buy In's before. So they called after them, and they stopped. And they stood till they came up to them. And they concluded as they went that not Mr. Buy-In, but old Hold the World would propound the question to them, because they supposed their answer to him would be without the reminder of that heat that was kindled between Mr. Buy-In's and them at their parting a little before. So they came to one another, and after a short salutation, Mr. Hold the World propounded the question to Christian of his fellow, bid them an answer if he could. Then said Christian, even a babe in religion may answer 10,000 such questions, for it be unlawful to follow Christ for loaves, as is Job in 6. How much more abominable is it to make him of a religion, a stalking horse to get and enjoy the world? Nor do we find any other than heathens and hypocrites, devils and witches that are of this opinion. Heathens, for when Hamor and Shechem had a mind to the daughter and cattle of Jacob, and saw that there was no ways for them to come at them but by becoming circumcised, they said to their companion, if every male of us be circumcised, as they are circumcised, shall not your cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? And their daughter and their cattle, and were all that which they sought to obtain, and their religion, the stalking horse, they made us to come at them. Read the whole story in Genesis 34, 20, 21, 22, and 23. The hypocritical Pharisees were also of this religion. Long prayers were in their pretense, but to get widows' houses were their intent, and greater damnation was from God their judgment in Luke 20, 46 and 47. Judas and the devil was also of this religion. He had the religious for the bag, that he might be possessed of what was therein, and he was cast away, and the very son of perdition, the very son of hell. Simon the witch was also of the religion too, for he would have had the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that he might have gotten money therewith, and his sentence from Peter's mouth was according in Acts 8, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Neither will it out of my mind that man that takes up religion for the world will throw away religion for the world, and for so surely Judas designed the world in becoming religious, so surely he did also sell religion and his master for the same. To answer the question, therefore, affirmatively, as I perceive you have done, and to accept of a authentic such answer as both heathenish and hypocritical and devilish, and your reward will be according to your works. Then they stood staring upon one another. They had no answers for Mr. Christian. Hopeful also approved the soundness of Christian's answer, so there was a great silence among them, and Mr. By Ends and his company also staggered and kept behind, that Christian and Hopeful might outgo them. Then said Christian to his fellow, if these men cannot stand before the sentence of men, what will they do before the sentence of God? If they are but mute when dealt with by vessels of clay, what will they do when they shall be rebuked by the flames of the devouring fire? Then Christian and Hopeful went out of them, and went till they came to a delicate plain called Ease. And where they went with much content, but the plain was narrow, and so they were quickly got over it. And now at the further side of the plain was a little hill called Lucre. And in that hill is a silver mine, which some of them had formerly gone that way because of the rarity of it, and had turned aside to see, but going too near the brink of the pit, the ground being deceitful under them, broke, and they were slain, and some also had been maimed there. It could not do their dying day be their own men again. Then I saw in my dream that a little off the road over against the silver mine stood Demas, gentlemanlike, to call the passengers to come and see, who said to Christian and fellow, ho, turn aside hither, and I will show you a thing. Christian said, what thing is deserving to turn out of this way? There's a silver mine, some digging in it for treasure. If you will come, and with a little pains, you may be richly provided for yourselves. Hopeful said, let's go see. Christian said, not I, said Christian. I have heard of this place before now, and how many there have been slain, and besides, the treasure is a snare to those who seek it, for it hinders them in their pilgrimage. Then Christian called to Demas, saying, is not this place dangerous? Has it not hindered many in their pilgrimage? Demas said, no, not very dangerous, except to those who are careless. But withal, he blushed as he spoke. He blushed as he spoke. He's lying. Then said Christian to Hopeful, let us not stir a step, but still keep on our way. Hopeful, I will warrant you when by-ends comes up. If he has the same invitation as we, he will turn and go see. No doubt, said Christian there, for his principles lead him that way, and 100 to 1, but he dies there. Demas called again, saying, but will you not come over and see? Christian roundly answered, saying, Demas, you are an enemy to the right ways of the Lord in this way, and have been already condemned for your own turning aside by the one of the master's majesty's judges. And why do you seek to bring us into the like condemnation? Besides, if we all turn aside, our Lord King will certainly hear thereof, and we will there be put to shame, and where we stand in boldness before him. Demas cried again, that is also one of the flat fraternity, and that if they tarry a little while, he himself will walk with them. Then Christian said, what is their name? It is not the same by which I call thee. Yes, my name is Demas, and I am the son of Abraham. Christian said, Gehazi was your great-grandfather, and Judas your father, and you have trod in their steps, but devilish prank thou plays upon us. Your father was hanged by a traitor, and you deserve no better reward. Assure yourself, and then when we come to the king, we will do the word of your behavior. And thus they went their way. And by this time, By-ends and his companions were come again within sight, and they at the first beck went over to Demas. Now whether they fell into the pit by looking over the brink thereof, or whether they were down to dig, or whether they were smothered in the bottom by the damps and common rise, of these things I am not certain, but this I do observe, that they were never seen again in the way. Thus sang Christian, By-ends and silver Demas both agree. One calls, the other runs. that they may be a sharer in his lucre. So these two take up his world, take up in this world, and no further go. That's the finish of our reading tonight. I hope this admonishes your heart. We all have run into all of these characters in our lives. All of them. And yet we will find more in Pilgrim's Progress. Our Father, we send these words out that people may be nourished thereby, and that the words of this preacher so many years ago still stand today. Forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.